Our scripture reading today is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so the title of today's sermon is Christian Unity in Love. I just got back from a conference in an undisclosed location, and you may have noticed me and the family chuckling over here. I requested Jacob to provide me with some tissue paper. The last time I was here and spoke to you guys, I was coming back from an arid climate as well, and there was a lot of dust, and it felt like all of the dust from the Middle East was coming out of my sinus passages as I was tearing up talking about God's great work among the nations. And it was a struggle. But praise God, Jim is here to help with communion. And so strategically, there will be no need for hand sanitizer or some audible to be called. We are in good shape. Thank you, Lord, for that provision. So I was in locations in some unknown place, connecting with believers from unreached lands that were serving in tough places. The persecuted church, pastors, underground pastors who were working and serving in locations where people were getting killed, tortured, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And man, it was amazing. I mean, from vast geographic regions, you had multiple leaders from multiple locations just describing God's goodness in spite of the difficulty that they faced. And man, being a Westerner, being here at ACC at this wonderful church, I just was kind of astonished at how comfortable our life was here and really amazed at kind of the unity that these brothers and sisters had. And really, more than anything, what brought them together was that they were calling for Christian unity. We need to be together. We need to pray for one another. We need to serve with each other. We need to suffer together. We need to be united. And man, oh man, one gentleman came up and shared a story, and he kind of lamented about Christian unity. He's like, man, it's tough to come by. I got this African story to share with you, and you may have heard it. Have you heard of the lion who converted to Christianity? You haven't heard that story? Okay. Get ready. There was a man in Africa, and he was a Christian leader, and he was out fasting during the Lenten season, trying to draw close to the Lord, seeking guidance and counsel from the Holy Spirit. Well, lo and behold, as he turned the corner in the tall grass, he saw a lion. Man grew pale. He knew this could be his last day. He may actually have gone out to meditate in order to meet his maker. It could be it. Well, praise God, he was athletic. And he thought, you know what? I got one chance to survive. One chance. If I can outlast this lion, not fast enough, but hey, I've got stamina. If I can outlast this lion, maybe, just maybe, I will survive. Well, in a split second, he takes off and starts running. Well, the lion pounced towards him, you know, to take his prey, right? As this gentleman is running, as this leader is going, He's running as fast as his feet will carry him. He begins to hear the low growl of and the high breath of the lion really hitting him in the back of the neck. He's like, I'm done. It's over. It's over. And in desperation, he cried out to the Lord, 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 help me. Make us united. Help this lion convert to Christianity. Convert him, Lord, so that we will be united in Christ and so that I can survive. Well, after he prayed his last prayer in his mind, he noticed that he didn't hear the lion's breath. He didn't feel it upon the nape of his neck. He's like, maybe it worked. Maybe miraculously God saved me. He turned around, and lo and behold, he sees a beautiful, majestic lion lying on the ground, his paws together like this, head bowed, eyes closed. Praise you, Lord, for saving my life today. You converted this lion. We are united. He felt a stirring in him to go over and join the lion in prayer and encourage his brother in the faith. He walks slowly up to the lion, gets down on his knees, puts his hands together and closes his eyes and bows his head. And then he hears the lion, thank you, Lord, for providing me with lunch. Christian unity looks different depending on who you ask, correct? It does. Truly, the gentleman and the lion united, just not in a way that he was comfortable with. Lord, help us be a united church. Help us to be like our brothers and sisters across the planet, really, that are striving for unity in you. How do we deal with this? I mean, you hear about unity all the time, right? You have politicians that try to create, kind of generate unity. We often, as humans, unite because of a cause or because of some sort of identity that we hold together, right? What does the Bible tell us, though, about unity? What does the Lord tell us about the early church and how Christian unity is actually to be manifested? Well, it's a little different than the lion, and it's a little different than a political party, and it's a little different even than the United States. I mean, when you hear United States, you think, are we united? Truly? That's debatable. We're called to a higher standard. Praise God. We're called to stay out of the arena of false unity or temporary unity or causal unity. God calls us to something greater. So let's look at Philippians. This is really more of an exhortation. I'm not going to come up with some new rocket science for you guys to behold, some trickery with scripture passage. No, this is just what the Lord tells us through Paul. Now, the Philippian church, guys, this is like in the Hall of Fame of great churches, right? When we think of the Philippian church compared to the Corinthian church and compared to other churches that Paul planted, we're like, man, these guys, you know, we're not worthy. Let us be like the Philippians. Let's aspire to be good churches. Now, I think, like, when I see ACC, and from my experience here, there's a lot of similarities with the Philippian church and Astoria Community Church. We're kind. We're generous. We're welcoming. We're diverse. One thing I will say that it might be different than what you've heard is there is a theme throughout Scripture that we overlook, especially as Westerners. We don't see it. We don't see that actually within the book of Philippians, Paul is reminding the Philippians of something that they need to hold on to. He is encouraging them. He is thankful for their generosity. He is appreciative that they're suffering alongside him and being persecuted. But there's a little bit more that Paul wants from them. And that is to be united in love for one another and united in love for Christ. So let's look at the text real quick. I've got three points to make here. Really, I'm just letting us focus in on three things that Paul brings up in this passage here. One is the foundation of Christian unity is found in our shared blessings, the shared blessings we have through Jesus Christ and his love for us. This is quick, and it's kind of a stretch, but if you look through Philippians through the whole passage, you'll see the reminder of Paul saying here. He says in verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, and any sympathy, the foundation of this exhortation, the foundation of any correction or encouragement he's giving this Hall of Fame church is through and from Christ Jesus, his Lord. We have nothing as ACC. We have nothing if it's not for Christ. All of our goodness and the source of that, Christ Jesus. All of our kindness, our generosity to ourselves, to the community, to each other, it's because of Christ Jesus. In the ancient culture, there was something that we look at kind of poorly. We don't like it anymore. We call it patronage. Patronage. You have a benefactor and you have the beneficiary. Christ deals with this all the time in the New Testament, where he's calling people, the benefactors mainly, out, the people that have a lot, and how they're supposed to be a broker to the beneficiary in a way that brings glory to the Lord and in a way that's selfless and with humility. Well, here, this is a way that he's, in a sense, calling out the Philippians. He's saying, look, guys, you are great. You are doing good works. You are giving offerings during the Easter season to great ministries. You are being nice in the public sector, in the public sphere. Why? Is it because of you're doing it for me, or is it because you're doing it for yourself? To make yourself feel good, or to make ourselves feel like, hey, we have honor. Hey, we have prestige. We have righteousness. We're good. We're doing a good job at being a Christian. Lord, help us, like the Philippian church, remember that the reason for our being, the reason we're redeemed, the reason that we choose to live the way we choose to live is because Jesus first loved us. We are made new because Jesus first loved us. We do what we do, not as maybe other religions do, in order to earn any kind of credit or any kind of honor or any kind of esteem or any kind of privilege. No, we do it as a sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, a way of worship. So Paul's reminding this Philippian church here in chapter 2, after he's already bragged on them, he's like, hey, remember, the source of all of this goodness is not found within us. The reason for all of us doing what we do is not because of us and how good we are and how wonderful we are. No, it's because of what Jesus did for us. Paul calls us to actively seek unity and to do that by humbling ourselves, by prioritizing other needs above our own, by considering others and their needs, and being selfless. This provides what is the foundation, what is Jesus' love as our foundation for unity. This provides kind of the framing of the house, if you will, our selflessness, our humility, our intentional action. So in the following verses, verses 2 through 4, he then encourages the church, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, we are very much a Philippian church. This is not a passive activity. This is a choice, okay? To humble yourselves, you got to choose to put yourselves lower. Where does he go? He says, look, we must consider others better than us, essentially. Ouch. Like, that's hard. And that's not something that, hey, lo and behold, man, Jesus is in me. I'm just going to do that. No, that is an action that's practiced. And that's something, yeah, you can become good at, but you've got to work it into your system. Unfortunately, in the world that I was describing earlier, where you have church planners coming in, we have a problem. We're going to talk a little bit more about patronage and a little bit more about disunity, harmful unity. In places where the Western church often invests Christian funding and missional funding in, there can be problems, believe it or not. There can be big problems where you have leaders or ministries or institutions that are benefactors, and it can create an environment of competition, an environment of even false leadership, false disclosure of numbers. Like, I come from a denomination long ago that it's all about the numbers. If your ministry doesn't have great numbers, if you don't have a ton of professions of faith, you don't have a ton of baptisms, or you don't have some, you know, really dynamic leadership person that is charismatic, you're not going to get money. And so I've heard horror stories, having been connected with this world of pastors and church planners who have done amazing stuff, seemingly. But it was all a mirage. It was in order to receive money from the church. And you end up creating like a mythological mission agency or pastor who everything he touches turns to gold. Then you get other churches involved from the West that don't know. We're just getting the numbers we're getting, and we're just pouring millions of dollars into this. And then we go to sleep at night really kind of boasting about what we've done, thinking we're doing a lot for the kingdom of God, when really we're sowing discord and we're sowing disunity. Because other pastors see, oh, they're not the favored ones. They're not handsome enough, or they're not charismatic enough, or their ministry just doesn't quite have the numbers. Well, unfortunately, they're not always true. This is a disunity that is not of the Lord. Where was the source? What happened there? Selfishness got in the way in some way. Greed got in the way. Grasping on, when you grasp something, as our scripture talks about, where it's not that Jesus couldn't reach and grab it. No, to grasp is to clutch and not let go. A lot of that happens, unfortunately, in the world of mission, and unfortunately, the world of the Western church. We're not very good patrons, unfortunately. And there's a role for patronage, but we need to be better. We need to be selfless patrons, and we need to require that of our partners as well, to be selfless. Lord, help us. Paul calls us to actively seek unity by humbling ourselves, by prioritizing others' needs above our own, considering the needs of others, being selfless. Doing this provides framing in the walls for our church to be what it needs to be. What upholds Christian unity? What's the foundation? Love. Love for each other, love for the Lord. What upholds it? Love. Humility is an action step. It's a choice. If you love somebody, you got to humble yourself. Lord, help us do this. John tells us in his word, he says that God is love, right? He also says that anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In John 4:16, he says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. ACC, let us love each other. Let us love the Lord, and let us move forward united. But what is love? You tell us, the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you guys can read it or say it with me. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. He goes on and talks about all of these other gifts. He said, man, the greatest of these, guys, is love. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Proper patronage, so to speak, when we have blessing, when we have gifts, and we want to extend the blessing, is to do it out of love. The reason being, love for the Lord and love for our neighbor. Unfortunately, in the Greco-Roman world and in the world of the East, of the Jewish culture, you see it in the New Testament where, you know, people would give offerings and the one that had lots of wealth would dump it in there, and man, trumpets, you know, they would celebrate this, and they would honor this person and give him prestige. And what does Christ do? He turns that whole system on its head and says, no, you see that lady over there who's given those two little pences or what, shekels or whatever, however it's translated? She's doing this out of love, not out of her own honor, her own aura or prestige. To be united as a church, for ACC to function with holy unity, we must love the Lord and we must love each other. Now, love is also a choice, right? It's not just having feelings or being like, man, that lady's cute. I love her, man. She's beautiful. And then, you know, after a while, those feelings might wane a little bit, especially as kids come along and, you know, stresses come into life. And does that mean I don't love that significant other? Well, love is a choice, right? It's not feelings. Feelings are fleeting, ladies and gentlemen. Even I'll say feelings, our love for the Lord at times can be fleeting, correct? Where sometimes, man, we feel on top of the world. Oh, man, I'm on cloud nine with the Lord, with Jesus. Oh, man, I'm close to him. Yet, a couple of years later, a few months later, or a circumstance arises, and then the feelings feel like they dissipate. Now, we have a choice. We can continue to love the Lord and be steadfast, or we can choose to look for other things. Guys, if we want to be united, we have to choose to humble ourselves as Jesus did, to let go of what's ours and to say, you know what, I'm going to lift this person up. I'm going to choose to do it. I'm going to will myself to do it because that is what I can do to worship my Lord and my King. I can serve in a way that he served. I can bring glory to his name. The Philippian church, you guys, is in the Hall of Fame, but Paul is telling it, hey, you still have to guard yourself against disunity. You still have to guard against whether or not you're going to allow me to be first in your heart and in your life and in the decisions you make. Paul is reminding his church here that he loves dearly, just as Jesus reminds his followers and just as Jesus reminds Astoria Community Church in Matthew 22. And the greatest commandment, he was asked, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He asked one question. Jesus gave him two answers. He said, you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like this.
you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. So, hey, here's my challenge to my beautiful church, to ACC, that I'm humbled to be a part of. Are we willing to follow Christ's example and humble ourselves for the sake of unity in the body of Christ? Are we willing to choose to do that? It's going to require us to lay aside our selfishness, to let go of the grasp that we have on our ego, on our pride, maybe on our bias, our cultural bias, our preferences. For us to be a high-functioning Philippians-like church, we've got to let go of that comfort and that confidence. We got to say, you know what? I'm going to consider what you think. I'm going to consider your needs. Lord, help us do so. What's the capstone, or what's the rooftop of this beautiful church of unity? Well, it's the example of Christ. Here in Philippians 5 through 8, he says, Paul, and again, he's saying mind, he's saying heart, he's saying actions. I mean, it's holistic unity here, everything within us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Remember, it's not this, he can't reach it. He's got it, and he's saying, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The ultimate example, of course, of unity through love is found in the life of Jesus Christ. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, Jesus, though fully divine, humbled himself, became human, and sacrificed his life for us. Christ's humility and sacrifice, Lord willing, inspires us to follow his example. Guys, if we don't strive together to embrace the mind of Christ and follow after him, we're not going to have unity. This takes action. It takes humility. But it can be done. Let me tell you another African story. This is cool, from my brother at this event that I was at in the middle of nowhere. You heard about there's these stories and allegories about the elephant and the mouse. Okay, well, this is after some of those elephant versus the mouse. And the elephant and the mouse over time become quite close. And it's a beautiful thing. It's something that you shouldn't expect ever to see, an elephant and a mouse being friends. But, you know, they were selfless, and they humbled themselves, and they sought unity and sought the needs of the other, right? Well, the elephant tells the mouse, hey, man, this is great. You're my best friend. We have got to celebrate. We have got to throw a party. Look at us. Look what we've done. Well, they invite all their friends from the animal kingdom to come to this great house party, if you will, that the elephant is throwing on behalf of his relationship with this mouse. How beautiful it is. Well, of course, they got speakers, and they crank up the music, and they start dancing. It is amazing. The elephant is going crazy. The mouse is dancing. They're having so much fun. Well, as the story concludes, the elephant turns the music down, and everybody's leaving, and he turns to the mouse, and he says, man, wasn't that just the best party you've ever had in your life? Mouse? Mouse? Where are you? Well, as you can expect, when an elephant dances fast and has a good time, he's not always paying attention to what's going on. He hears a little squeak. It's muted. He lifts up his forefoot and looks underneath, and to his astonishment, his best friend is completely crushed under his foot. He says, little mouse says, yeah, it was a great party. Squeak. But next time, can we dance a little slower? Similarly, Christian unity, guys, requires us, in part of that humbling process, to sit before each other and to listen before we start dancing and before we start dancing well. I want to see ACC dance well. Man, I want to dance with you guys. Not crush you guys or be crushed by you guys, but to really see our church be the best it possibly can be. The good Lord wants that for us. He has great things in store. And during this season, where we're installing a wonderful new pastor, we have Jim coming before us, and we have the future really before us, a new chapter. May Astoria Community Church be a Philippians-like church. May we suffer together. May we serve with generosity. May we encourage mission around the world and here in our beautiful neighborhood. And may we be united. May we choose to lean into Christ, the source of our unity, our love for him first, above all things, the love for God. May we love one another. Not because it's the right cause to get behind, not because we're united because of our ethnocentrism or our wonderful zip codes here. No, because we love each other. Because we choose, despite all of our imperfections, our warts, despite all of our wrinkles, despite even our odors, and the way we look and maybe who we vote for. May we choose to put others before ourselves for the sake of the kingdom. Now, what's going to happen? This is what's so cool about the Lord's program. When we submit to his authority, when we love God, when we love each other, the Lord, in his wonderful grace and mercy, reveals himself to us in ways we never thought possible. That steadfastness, that faithfulness to him, allows us actually to know him more. It's wonderful. And through that, others will know him more. They'll be shocked. They'll be shocked at how we care for one another. They'll be shocked at how we care for them. They'll say, wow, these people are different than what the world offers. Their unity is special. May that be the case for Astoria Community Church. May we be united. Let's pray. Lord, you are our source of life. You are our source of love. Lord, you make us new, and we praise your holy name. You are so good. Lord, help us to remember that all of our goodness comes from your hands. Lord, we thank you for this wonderfully diverse church. We thank you that you call all of our peoples to yourself. Lord, may our neighbors and our friends, may we love them and value them and put them above ourselves. May we follow in your example. Thank you, Lord, for humbling yourself, stepping down onto this great big earth and pulling us out of muck and mire to make us your children. Lord, may we truly display that we are your children. In church and in the public sphere, everywhere we go, may people know that there's something different about us, that we are united by some supernatural reason, by some supernatural source, and not because of mere vanity or pettiness or worldly causes. be glorified in us. Lord, bless the ministry of this church, bless its leadership, bless all of us as your priesthood. May we love you well. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.